that each name reveals something about you, Lord, we know. Thank you. In your name, amen. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 5. I'm going to speak this morning, and I just realized this just now. I just realized that we're going to speak about separation, and which is funny, because my shoulder is separated. Right? And I just sat there, I looked at my notes, and I go, oh, I wonder if subliminally that's where this came from. Thank you again for your prayers. All right, I really appreciate it. And believing that God could just heal. Right, can he? We asked for healing for many things, and I believe that he could do anything. So every morning I wake up and I just give it a little test. Say, okay, not today, maybe tomorrow. And so here, John chapter 5, we'll read one verse. And actually, we'll read two verses. But verse 24, Jesus is speaking. The context here, Jesus had just healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. Right? The story is in this pool, this certain pool in Jerusalem, and there had five porches around it, and it was called Bethesda. And the legend was that every day there would be some stirring in the water, that the angels would come and stir the water, and the first person who was able to touch the water after it was stirred, he would be healed. So there are a lot of people around this pool, maybe, and you could imagine the action that happens once the water is stirred. Everybody's rolling, somebody's just throwing somebody else, whatever it is, that they want to get to the water first. Then we see that Jesus just focuses in on one man. Now this guy does not draw any attention to himself. It doesn't even say that he had been praying and asking, but it said that he had been in this condition for 38 years. Whatever his infirmity was, it had been for 38 years. And his expectation was that someday he would make it to the water. But Jesus walks up to him and said, how come you didn't get there? He walks into this crowd of people around a pool, and you can imagine the condition. Everybody is sick or lame or leprous, and some way they are left on their own here, kind of separated from everybody else and just surrounding this water. Jesus, I don't know how he makes it through the crowd, steps over some people, around other people, and just goes right to this guy and says, what's your deal? And he simply says, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody to help me, that when the water's stirred, I don't have anybody who will drag me down these stairs and throw me in the water. And I could imagine the frustration of seeing daily whatever is happening, other people helping other people, and then there's this guy saying, I don't have anybody. I'm here on my own, and this is the only hope I have. I'm separated from the world out there, and I'm just here. Jesus walks into this guy's life and simply says, be healed. The guy picks up his little mat or whatever, his little station. He picks it up, and he just walks away from the pool. And Jesus doesn't make a big deal out of it. Jesus kind of backs away from the situation, so the guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. Right. And he's there. There he is, standing there. Can you imagine after 38 years of not having that ability to be doing something? Wow. And then people, the Pharisees, come up to him and they miss the whole point. As I read this story, I say, I don't want to be these guys. I don't want to be these guys. The Pharisees walk up and they're like, what are you doing? The guy's like, I don't know, but I'm standing. And I feel pretty good. And they're like, well, you're not allowed to carry your bed today. Don't you know the rules? Right? The guy's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Like, look at what happened to me. You guys have been analyzing me, analyzing my depravity, analyzing my sickness. You haven't as much come and spoken to me. You haven't even prayed for me. But now that I'm healed, you want to tell me I'm doing something wrong? Because it's the Sabbath day, and he's technically working by carrying his bed, which, by the way, is not in the law of Moses, has nothing to do with it. It's this legalistic control that wants to lead people into more and more control. Right? There's no freedom in it. So there he is. And then these guys turn their attention to Jesus. Well, first of all, they say, "Who did this to you?" And the guy's like, "I don't even know. The guy just walked up to me. Just interrupted my day. Right? I was staring at the pool waiting for something to happen, and this guy just started talking to me and told me to get up, so I did. And look at me." Right? And they're like, "Oh, we're looking at you, sinner. Right? Carrying your bed." Right? He's like, "Whatever. Whatever." But Jesus tells the guy, he says, "Listen, go do what you're supposed to do. You know, bring your sacrifice, honor God, honor the law." And he does. And in that, Jesus meets him. He goes, "Hey, how you feeling?" Like, imagine the guy's in the crowd again, and then Jesus just comes and puts his arm around him. He says, "Hey, remember me?" And he's like, "There he is. There he is, the guy who made me whole." Right? I'm kind of embellishing the story, but you can read it. It's in the lines here, trust me. But just a little personality to it. But Jesus comes and he approaches the guy again, and he tells him who he is. Then the guy goes back to the Pharisees and says, "It was Jesus who healed me." We like to tell people that, don't we? I'm proud of being able to say Jesus made me whole. Right? I love it. Right? If anybody asks for a reason of hope that's in us, 1 Peter 3:15, we gladly say it's Jesus. The song, "Jesus Did It All." Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Right? I can't even sing a whole song in front of you. I'm so embarrassed. But Jesus did it all, right? That's the whole song. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Right? Yes, sin had done its work. It did. Sin had done its work, and it was effective, and you could see the result of it on my body. But where sin had left a crimson stain, Jesus came, and he washed it white as snow. What Jesus did to this guy is that he separated him from the remembrance, or separated from the continual remembrance of his problem. And he effectively took him out of it, and gave him life, and gave him freedom. Beautiful. And then Jesus, in his explanation of it, that's where we are in verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." That's an important word, isn't it? Has everlasting life. Doesn't say he's working on it or he's developing everlasting life. Imagine if that was the gospel. Whoever does the best is developing everlasting life. I would have given up as soon as I heard that sentence. I'm like, "Can't do it, won't do it. Got a little rebellion in me just because you said I have to do it. Now I'm not going to do it." Right? But you have. "Whosoever hears my words and believes them, he has everlasting life." How long does everlasting life last? Everlasting. It always lasts, right? Eternal life. John 3:16. We have everlasting life, and but wait, there's more, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The King James there says that he shall not come into condemnation. And it's the same word, right? It means the same thing. He shall not come into judgment. The word judgment, or the word condemnation, has this idea of separation, that I would be separated from God, that I would live in condemnation, and condemnation could be the perpetual reminding that I am separated from God. Right? There's a lot there. Right? What does it mean to be separated from God? I would say that what it means to be separated from God does not mean difference. Difference is not separation. Actually, difference, where there is difference, there can be beautiful harmony. Can't there? Like, if you look at the band, you look at the instruments, that there are big differences between the drum kingdom and guitar world right here, right? Like, there are differences there, strings and percussion. There is the keyboard, there is the brass instruments, the wind woods, like they're all different. But when they are played together, there's a beautiful harmony in it. They can be together. And actually, you look at the body of Christ, how much difference is there in the body of Christ? I don't even know where to start, right? Like we, in this room, we can be as different as possible. But that's not separation. There can still be a beautiful unity in our difference. And actually, we can be so thankful for our difference. We had our Thanksgiving dinner here, and I loved it. I talked about it a little bit, but just the memory of it is so good. And the difference in idea of a Thanksgiving meal. Right? Everybody bringing their thing. The difference, we brought it all together, and man, it was beautiful. Right? It was so good. But the difference is not the problem. We are different from God. We are. And the main way we are different from God is that He created us. We are not God. The way Rob described it was beautiful. That God is so different. And if he looks at those slides and the galaxies and the stars, and he's calling out names, right? He's like, hey, Bobby, Eddie, Timmy, right? Johnny, Susie, Peggy, naming the stars. And we can't even comprehend how many they are, but he looks at them and he knows them by name. How much more does he care for us? Where he has given us this creation, and he has given us the ability to represent him in this creation. That's a great difference. Knowing my difference from God is beautiful, because then I can allow God to be God, and I can take my role as his image bearer. Right? It's an honor, actually, that we see it that way. So the difference isn't the thing that separates us from God, but the thing that separates us from God is sin. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. Right? Adam and Eve, they sin. And so kick off a human race that is plagued by sin. And that is by sin led in a separation from God. Fast forward that to the lives that we live. And have you ever felt in you have this desire to do everything that is right? Right? You even have a desire not to do wrong. Right? We talked about this in Romans chapter 7. That my desire is that I would not do wrong. I want to honor God and I want to do what's right. I would love to do the right thing. But sometimes there is this pull. Have you ever experienced it? If you are human, you have. That there is this, David says in the Psalms that my soul cleaves to the dust sometimes. Like, why is it that I am drawn to it? And it's this, that the devil loves separation. That's the thing that he initiated to Eve in the garden. Where she says that God told us not to eat of the fruit of this tree. And the devil said, oh, come on, that's not reasonable. Let's separate the words of God from reasonable thinking. Have you ever heard that kind of idea? Like when you read the Bible, you live by the Bible, and you tell someone about it, and they say, come on, that's outdated, that's old-fashioned. Yeah, you need to separate your thinking from biblical thinking, because it's not reasonable. That's like literally the oldest trick in the book. And the devil is effective at it. Right? Why does he still say it? He wouldn't still use that kind of thinking if it wasn't effective. And we see the fruit of it. So the devil loves separation. That's why he is like always like trying to pull us into a natural way of thinking. But we have an answer. We have an answer. God bless you. I know. I'm excited about it too. We have an answer, right? We have an answer to separation. And that answer is Christ. We're again coming into the Christmas season, and I love it. I love it. As soon as we get into December, Wes is just breaking out the Christmas songs. I love it. I love it. I came down this morning, and I heard it. I said, oh, yeah, it's December. All right, we got the Christmas songs, and I love it. Because what a beautiful thing to celebrate. the reality of Christmas. And we met a few weeks ago, the board met a few weeks ago. We said, okay, Christmas is on a Sunday morning, what are we going to do? Right? I said, imagine if we canceled church to celebrate our materialism. Right? And I was like, okay, we'll just keep church going. Right? What a beautiful time to be celebrating the reality of Jesus. Because what he did by coming into this world has separated us from the devil. What the devil wants to do is to separate us from God. That he wants to separate us from thinking with God. He would like to separate us from grace. And we can see the Pharisees are this way, where they are like a legally minded, right? They have this legalistic thinking and this works-oriented faith. Where they are saying, no, you are not allowed to do this, and you must do this. And if you don't do this, then you are punished. Right? We'll cast you out of the synagogue. We'll expose you as a hypocrite, whatever. But Jesus comes, and he has a totally different message. Where he says, listen, I know that the state of humanity is that it is in separation from God. But instead of asking you to do anything about it, I will come into this world, and I will resolve the whole issue. And that the cross stands today as a representation to us, a reality revealed to us that Christ has done the work. And that he now has a whole new thing to say to us. And we can turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I know we know this verse very well. It could be like an anthem in our lives. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When is there no condemnation? Now, right? There is therefore now, right now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, how do I find myself in Christ Jesus? That's the big question, right? Who are the ones that are in Christ, and how do I get there? Is there a ladder? Is there an elevator? Is there a pyramid I can climb? Is there something I can do to secure my place in Christ? Jesus said it in John 5:24. We just read it. He who hears my words and believes, he has everlasting life. And he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's it. By putting our faith in Christ, we are put in a position. We are placed in Christ. And as we are in Christ, there is now, right now, no condemnation to us. That there is no separation between me and God. I am in Christ. You can read the book of Ephesians, the first two chapters. It says the word in so often. And they are big words for us, and they were big points for us, so that we would take those things and we would understand that they are real for us. One of them in Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated with Christ, where? In heavenly places. That's where we are. And there is no condemnation in Christ. And there is no separation between me and God. But there is fellowship and there is nearness. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. Even better than Adam and Eve in the garden. Right? It's it. They weren't in Christ. We were in Christ. What we have in Christ is beyond what creation has. But anyway. Right? We have it. We have it. But how? How? Right? How can condemnation be passed? How can it not be that there is judgment? Like sin has to be dealt with, doesn't it? If sin is the issue, then sin has to be dealt with. It can't just be swept under the rug. Have you ever done that? Time to clean up, right? Clean your room, shove it all in the closet, close the door, put a chair in front of it so it doesn't push it open, right? Like it happens. We've seen it. We've done it probably when we were kids or something, and then we've also seen it if we've had kids, right? How's your room? Oh, it's fantastic. Fantastic, right? You say, okay, so if I walk upstairs right now to your room, I'm going to say it's fantastic. Right? Give me a minute, right? They go back upstairs. Right? Like if it was left up to us, like or if we could say sin has to be put away, where does it get put? How can it be? How can it? Where can it go that it would be separated from me? When you read in Joshua, there's a story of Achan, right? Achan saw in Jericho, he saw some beautiful Babylonian garments, right? Remember, you ever read that story? He saw, God told Joshua, destroy everything. The whole city, I'll take care of the walls. You guys destroy everything else. Right? And Achan's walking through the city and he goes, whoa, that's a nice jacket. The state of humanity that is that fabulous. It is in separation right? from God. And he looks around, there's
but
a little bag of money next to him.
But instead of asking you to do anything about it, I will come into this world and I will resolve the whole issue.
What did it say he did?
And that the cross stands today to represent,
no one's going to
know. And he put it in with his stuff.
What does it say he did?
Like that, there's no separation.
He brought
there.
It to his tent,
like
and he put it in with his stuff.
If it's up to me to deal with it, then I can't
like that,
separate.
There's no separation there.
It's going to end up in
like
my
if
stuff.
If it's up to me
like
to
no
deal
way
with
to
it, then I can't separate.
Sweep it under the rug. Just flip the thing
it's
up.
It's
going to
end up in my stuff.
Hey,
like there's no way to
beautiful.
Remove it.
It's clean.
Right. Sweep it under the rug.
No,
flip the thing
God
up.
Says,
sweep
let me
it
see
under
the rug.
Stomp on it.
Oh, that's not necessary.
Hey,
we don't even get into all
it's
that.
It's clean.
Right. We just leave the rug
no,
where it lies.
God says, let me see the rug.
We say, oh, that's not necessary.
I don't want it.
We don't even get into all that.
If we're
going to
be in fellowship, then it
just leave the rug where it lies.
He said, nope.
And if we're honest, we're like Peter.
If we're going to be in fellowship, then it needs to be gone.
Right.
I can't.
And if we're
do
honest,
it.
We're like
I've
Peter.
I've tried.
And we
tried,
say,
and
"Depart
I can't
from
it.
Me, I'm a sinful man."
And he says, "That's where I need.
I can't
that's
do
where
it.
I want to meet. That's where I
I've
meet
tried,
you.
I've tried. I've tried.
I'm not
going to
depart
it.
From you.
But instead, I came
and
into
says,
this
that's
world
where
and
need,
I
that's
took it all
I meet, that's
on
where
myself.
It says here,
I'm not
going to
depart
from
you.
But instead, I came
for what the law
and I took it all
and
then myself
through the flesh.
It says here in Romans 8:3.
Where is the problem?
For what the law could not do,
the inability
to
do
what the law requires.
But where
that inability
was,
and
where
that
separation
was, the inability
to
do what the law requires.
What I cannot do, what the law cannot do,
and where that separation was caused.
God
by
did.
Sending his own son in the likeness
what
of sinful flesh,
do, what the law cannot
and
do,
on account
did.
Of sin, he what?
Condemned
by sending
sin
his own son
in
the likeness of sinful flesh, and on,
how can
on
God
account
say
of
there
sin,
is no
he what?
Condemnation?
Condemned sin
because he condemned
in the flesh.
Sin. How can
again,
God
let's
say there is no
use
condemnation?
The word separated.
Because
he separated sin from me.
He
again,
separated
let's, look,
sin
let's use the
from,
word separated
from my
that
stuff.
He separated
and he
sin
took
from
it
me.
Away.
Colossians
he separated
two,
sin from
that he took it
out
of
my
way, nailing it to his cross.
And he took it
blotted
away.
It out.
Colossians chapter
he did
2
it.
Said he
Jesus
took it out
it.
Of the way, nailing
Jesus
it to his
did it
cross.
Blotted
Jesus
it
did
out.
It. He took the sin
he did
and he
it.
Condemned the sin.
Jesus did it.
Jesus did it all.
So the devil would
Jesus
love
did
to
it. He took
to
the sin and he
me,
condemned
right?
the sin.
What would the devil use as the separation
So the
device?
Devil would love to lead to
sin.
Separate me. Right?
Sin.
What would
that
the devil
would
use
in sin,
as
that
the
I would
separation
be guilty
device?
Of sin, that I would live in guilt, that I would live in shame,
sin.
That I would live in fear
sin.
Of what he's going to do
that
because
I'm
be living
sinner,
in sin, that
right?
I would be guilty
all
of sin,
that,
that I would live in guilt,
in
that I would live in shame, that I would
only
live in fear of what he's going to do
questions.
Because I'm a sinner.
Only
right?
Jesus is able
all
to take the burden of all of those
Christ.
Things and give me resolution, and only Christ can say,
only Jesus is able to take the burden of all of those things and give me resolution, and only Christ can say, I'll take it.
Right?
Meaning he took our
Isaiah
sin,
chapter 53
he took the burden of our sin, and he took it as his responsibility so that
right?
he could remove
meaning
it from
he
me.
Took our
so he can separate
he took
it from
the burden
me.
Of our
so
sins,
now he can
and he
say
took
to
it
me,
as his
there is
responsibility
no separation between
so
us.
That he could remove it from me.
There is no
so he can separate it from
you're
me.
Free
so now
to
he
walk
can say
me.
To me, there is no separation between us.
And we say, well,
us.
What about what I'm going to do? And he said,
there is
I got
no condemnation. I got
you're free. To walk with me.
And we say, well, I'm afraid that I'm going to do
say,
wrong.
Well, what about
and he
what
said,
I'm
well,
going to
do? He said, I got to
you're
cover.
Not separated from me.
I got to
and your power
and
over
we say,
sin,
well,
your ability
afraid
not
that
to
I'm
sin
do wrong.
Is not
said,
in
well,
you,
walk with
but
me.
It's in walking
you're not
with
separated
me.
From
and
me.
We are no longer
you're
separated.
Your power over
sin,
sin, sin
your
with.
Ability not to sin is not in you,
so we can say
but
it
it's in walking with me. And we are no longer separated. Sin is
and he separated from us the thing that could separate us from
him. We can say it this way. It's like a riddle.
That
Christ came
And he separated from us
the thing that can separate us from him.
Anything that has the ability to separate me from God,
that's a great way to think.
And he dealt with it at the cross.
That anything that is separated from me,
anything that has the ability to separate me from God,
that could separate me from God.
And he dealt with it at the cross.
Hear his words
and separated it from me.
And believe in him.
So that there is no longer anything that could separate me from God.
Condemnation is passed.
Hear his words
and you believe in him.
Death.
And you are now
you do,
in life.
For how long?
Condemnation is passed.
Eternally.
And you have passed from
everlasting.
Death. And you
eternal
are now
life.
In life.
It's a gift.
For how long?
But there will be a time.
Eternally.
Right?
Everlasting.
If you turn
eternal
to Revelation
life. Chapter 20.
It's a gift. But there will be a time.
Sin that's not dealt
with. If you
turn
to Revelation chapter 20.
Has a lasting effect.
Right?
And if we
sin,
if we hear the gospel, we know
with,
the message,
but
we don't believe
effect,
in it, then I am left
and
in
if
my
we,
sin.
And if we hear the gospel, we
and
know the message,
that I
but we don't
that's
believe
not a game
in
to
it,
play.
Then I am left
that God
in my
is serious
sin.
About sin.
And that's not
we
a game.
We can say that God is more serious about sin than anyone else.
That God is serious about
he
sin.
Is. And he takes it more serious than anyone. That's why he came to deal with
than anyone else.
He is so serious about sin that he came into the world and he
put it
on his own shoulders and took it away from us so that we would not
be responsible.
He is so serious about sin that he came into the world and he put it on his own shoulders and took it away from
God,
us so that we would not
me.
Be responsible.
Why have you turned your back? Why are
when
we
Christ
separated?
Was on the cross, one of the things he said, my God, why have you
but
forsaken me?
Because he said that and because
why
he turned your back,
we never have to worry about those words.
It's because of sin.
If we put our faith in Christ.
But because he said that, because he did that,
you will never have to
as a believer,
you never have
if we
to worry about it.
Christ.
You never have to say, my
I will
God,
never
my God,
have
why
to
have you
say,
forsaken
you
me?
Will never have to say, as
isn't
a believer,
to know?
You never have to worry about
oh, Lord,
it. You never have to say,
we
my
go
God,
through
my
life,
God, why
we go
have
through
you forsaken
difficulty,
me?
We go through hard times, we
isn't
can say, Lord, what are you
know?
Doing?
Oh, Lord, thank you.
Because we go through life,
why?
We go through difficulty, we go
why?
Through hard
why is
times,
this happening
we can say,
right
Lord,
now?
What are you doing?
Are you forsaking me?
Porque?
He says, no,
why?
I will never leave you, I will never
why
forsake you.
Why is this happening right now?
But life
are you,
is life,
are you
and we go
forsaking me?
And as
he
we
says,
go
no,
through
no,
it,
no, I will
we,
never leave
we have
you, I will
never
forsake you.
And we learn to worship,
but
we
life
learn to
life,
lean more heavily
go through it.
On his promises.
And as we go through it,
we learn to lean more heavily on his grace.
And we learn to worship, and we learn to lean more heavily
on his promises. And we lean
to
worship.
Heard that from
lean
God.
More heavily
have you read that
on His grace.
Like
I
want
said,
to hear that right now.
My grace is
I want
sufficient
something
for
else.
You.
Right?
Have you
he
ever
says,
heard
no,
that
my
from
grace
God?
Is sufficient.
Have you ever read that verse and said,
what is he saying?
I don't want to hear
why
that right
he
now.
Say that three
I want
times
something else.
Paul.
Right? Because he's
he
requiring
says, no, my
Paul
grace
to
is
trust
sufficient.
It.
He's requiring
he
that we would actually lean on the truth of the grace of God.
Because he's requiring Paul
that when,
to trust
when
it.
The difficulty
he's requiring
comes,
that we would actually
when the
lean
comes,
on the truth of the grace of God.
Or when the temptation is there,
that
when
I feel
the
pull, the
difficulty
of
comes,
man
to go and to do what
when
he
the
wants
hardship
to do,
comes,
I need to
or
lean
when
the temptation
the
is there,
God,
when I feel the pull of the natural man to go and to
able.
Do what he wants to do,
that's it.
We trust.
I need
it.
To lean on the grace of God.
If not,
which
there's
is
a scene in Revelation
sufficient.
Chapter 20,
which is able.
Revelation chapter 20 is.
We trust it.
Chapter 20, 21, 22. It's like the end. It's literally the end of the Bible, but it is like the end, the culmination of God's dealing with man and then entering into the eternal kingdom. But it says here in verse 11, John is writing and he says, I saw a great white throne. And I know we're covering a lot of material here, but I think it all fits. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. There's God on his throne. It says the result of God on his throne. It says that the face of the earth and heaven fled away, but there was no place for them. Meaning there's no place to hide from the presence of God. There is nowhere to go that is not in the presence of God. That he is everywhere, always. And if we talk about this issue of sin and the seriousness of it, then God is not fooled. Like he doesn't say, you took care of yourself. Right? Out of the 100 billion people who have graced the face of this planet Earth, you are finally the one who is able to deal with sin on your own. Right? And he says, I don't think so. But here I am. Like he is everywhere. And right now he is gracious. Right now he is extending this salvation to us. But there is a time where sin will be finally judged. And there will be an ultimate separation. And this is it in Revelation 20. I saw the dead, small and great, in verse 12, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. How could I be judged for my works? By not receiving forgiveness. By not receiving the grace that is extended. By not believing that it has been dealt with. If I don't believe that it has been paid for, if I don't receive forgiveness, then it is left in my hands. And then I am accountable to it. The grace of God is so effective that it removes me from this scene where I then have my sins in my own hands before God. We have the term caught red-handed, right? Like, how have you, has that ever happened? Right? Like, you read and someone comes in, oh. Like, there's no argument, like, you can't avoid it. Like, it's evident, it's right there. Like, when God comes, when God looks at us and He says, do you believe? And we're like, yeah, we believe. He's like, no, you don't. I know your heart. And He says, what are you going to do with your sins? We said, I don't have any sins. And like, all right, we have like this whole like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress with the burden in the backpack. And we say, what's on your back? He's like, oh, there's nothing on my back. He's like, oh, man, there's nothing there. I don't know what you're talking about. Right? Like, God is like, come on, just be honest with me. I know everything. I'm gracious. But there will be a time where grace is not extended. Verse 13, the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. They were condemned. They were separated from God. Finally, ultimately, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in a lake of fire, and this is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the book of, into the lake of fire. That's a sobering reality, right? To think that humanity is headed to that day. But we as believers, we put our faith in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Christ, do it, because this is the only thing that will separate us from separation from God. The only thing that can take us out of this judgment is Christ. But let me tell you, if He has taken us out, if we have believed, we are so saved. Because the next chapter goes into the revelation of God and His kingdom and the place that He has established for us where we will live for eternity. And it's beautiful. You can read about it. The description is unbelievable. It's beyond our mind's comprehension. But there's one thing I can say about it, and it's in chapter 21. In verse 27, like what a final thing it says. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That there will be a time, there will be a day, and we will be there, and there won't be anything that can defile. There won't be any abomination. There won't be anything contrary to God. But it'll simply be us in the presence of God for eternity. And if we have the picture of just like floating on a cloud playing a harp, I think that sells the whole thing short. But there is the reality of the presence of God and the vastness of His wisdom and in His creativity. And we will be free in that for eternity. Never, never, never separated ever. And all of it is possible because He condemned sin in the flesh. And that is only possible because Christ came the way that He came. And He grew the way that He grew. And He lived the way that He lived, undefiled in this world. And then He was sacrificed as the perfect, spotless Lamb for us. And in Him, we have salvation. Isn't that a beautiful way to think about Christmas? That we will never be separated from God. Like, that adds a little exclamation point to our singing, right? As we sing these carols, and the Christmas carols that we sing are so powerful. Oh my gosh, right? They're like each one is like a theology lesson. Right? You break it down, you can just teach it. It's amazing. But anyway, this is what we have. So with that, we're going to have communion this morning.